Good evening, everyone. Shavua Tov. I brought you today new CDs. I made new collections, Baruch Hashem. Until now, we had until 7. Now we have number 8, 9, 10, and 11. And there are 30 hours of lecture on each. So far, I couldn't carry. So I brought you number 10 and 11 with many lectures. That's all the recent lecture of the last 2 months, 3 months. And Baruch Hashem, so now people wants to order it on the website and give it out, it will be available as of tomorrow. We read yesterday about Parashat Chukat. The story of the red cow. If you remember in my lecture, in my film, Torah and Science, I used the red cow as one of the proofs that the Torah is divine, that it couldn't be given by a human being. The reason is because the Torah told us two things that only the creator of the world was able to know. People could never know it. They say that this concept of kpara aduma, once in a blue moon you have a red cow that doesn't have any black hair in it. Many red cows, you go to Texas, you see a lot of red cows, but they have black hairs in them. The idea is to examine the cow that it doesn't have more than two hairs, black hairs. So if it has black hairs, that's it, it's not kosher. They have millions of hairs, three of them are black, it's not kosher. But the Torah says that it's critical to have this red cow, because once you slaughter it and burn it and mix it with water from the Shiloach and all kinds of things, you do it and then you splash over the Kohanim, it makes them pure and they are able to enter Bet HaMikdash. Without it, they can't go into Bet HaMikdash because they're impure. If they're impure, there's nothing you can do without the red cow. So red cow, it's critical for Bet HaMikdash. Bet HaMikdash without red cow, it's a problem. You need a red cow. So 9 times in history we had red cows, and there we know in tradition that we're going to have maximum 10. So we're expecting the last one. So after that, the Torah say, if you put any weight on this red cow, or you use it for your personal need to plow the ground or anything like that, then it's become not kosher. Para aduma tmima, perfect red cow, no broken bones, no missing parts, that nobody ever used, nobody even leaned on it, nobody sat on it, nobody put any weight on it. If, and doesn't have any black hairs, if you have such a thing, then it's a kosher red cow. So now the Torah says, there's a question if you're allowed to buy this red cow from a goy or not. Vini in Texas, he has now a red cow, and he heard that the Jews will pay him big money for it. So you come to him, and you say, okay, how much you want? Let's say an average cow worth $4,000 or $5,000, so he wants $50,000 or $100,000 for it. He can ask for millions, any amount they'll give him. But so he said, okay, listen, what am I going to do? I'm going to tell the Jew that I used the red cow for about a month until I found out it's something special. I didn't know it's special. Just because it's red, he didn't think it's anything special. So one of his friends told him, you know, you can sell it to the Jews. They'll pay you big money for it. So he disconnected it from the plow, and now he wants to sell it. Now the question is, a Jew that comes to him, he saw an ad in a newspaper. Vini from Texas wants to sell the red cow. So the Jews, the rabbi is coming to him and say, okay, we want to buy it. The question is, are they allowed to buy it from him or not? So the question that we have to ask, why not? All the cows we buy from the goyim here in America, in Argentina, where are they buying it? They're buying it from the cowboys, the American cowboys, or the Spanish in Mexico, in all kinds of places. They have lots of cows. They sell them. So that's the problem. The problem over here is that you can't use a red cow if it was used. Now, what do you expect? Once the goy found out that if you know, you, the Jew, know that he used it, you won't give him a penny for it.
he's going to tell you that he used it? Of course he's not going to tell you. He's going to say, anyway, they won't know. There's no way to know. That's the way things. So the Torah asks, are you allowed to count on a goy to buy from him red cow or no? So the Torah say, yes, you can buy from him red cow. How can it be? So it's all it needs that Vini leaned on the cow like this. 1 minute, that's it. It's not kosher cow anymore. He put this on the back of the cow. That's it. It's not kosher anymore. How would you know? So the Torah say, there are two hairs in the neck of the cow. That once you put weight on the back of the cow, these two hairs fall down. And you can never make them stand ever again. No matter how many times you brush it, it will fall down. And the eyes of the cow become cross-eyed. That's it. They're not straight anymore. Two signs. And the Gemara said, there's a Midrash, not the Gemara. The Midrash say that one guy had a red cow and he asked for it 4 coins of gold. Let's say $4,000. And the rabbi came to him and they looked at the cow and they said, okay, no problem. So the guy, his friend, told him, hey, why are you selling it for regular price? It's worth a lot more. So they say 5. The Jews agree. 6, 7, 8, 10. The Jews don't argue about the price. What's going on here? He said, let's try more. 100. They agree. He got to 1,000. From 4, he went up to 1,000. So the Jews told him, listen, that's it. 1,000, final price. So he said, okay, show me the money. So we didn't bring 1,000 coins of gold. Tomorrow morning, we'll come with the money. Make sure it's ready for us. So the guy said, now when I know the trick with this red cow, what, I'm going to let the Jews take something good? He took a bag of rice, whatever he had over there. He put it all night on the back of the cow. All night. And in the morning, before they came, he took it off. And said, here is your cow. So they put a big pile of coins of gold. So the Jews tell, wait, don't touch the money yet. And one rabbi comes, he looks at the eyes of the cow. The other one is checking with the magnified glass on the neck. Goy got nervous, what's going on here? So the Midrash say, this is exactly how they told him. They told him, next time you want to make fun at someone, make fun at your own mother. That's what the rabbis told him. And they picked up all the coins of gold and disappeared. So the Midrash say that he turned around and he put the rope around his neck, and before he killed himself, he said, bless the God of these Jews that he told them all the secrets. And he hung himself, and the Midrash finished, Kach yovdu kol oyvecha Hashem. May all the enemies of God will be destroyed like this one. So now, this was the story. Why I'm telling you this story? Because if there are some people today in the world that they like to fool everyone, they don't want people to be religious. They don't want religion. They want clubs. They want drugs. They want public transportation on Shabbat. They don't want Torah. They don't like the way the religious people dress or look. For them, it's a burden, so they try to fight it. So what are they using? They're using lies to mislead people by telling them all kinds of nonsense. For instance, they say all kinds of things that the Torah is not divine. And the people who don't know how to check, many of them fall down with these false proofs that they bring. It's manipulation. For instance, in my Torah, in my film Torah and Science, I spoke about fish. Everything that lives in the water, the Torah say, must have fins and scales. Everything. Everything that has scales must have fins. That's what the Torah says. The oral Torah, the Torah Shebal Peh. The Torah says, Zeh tochlu mikol asher b'mayim, kol asher lo kaskeset v'snapir tochelu. Everything you're allowed to eat from the water in one condition, that it have fins and scales, it's kosher. If it doesn't have it, it's not kosher. Come the oral Torah and say, everything that has scales, for sure have fins. Guarantee. How do I know? I made the world. I'm telling you a secret. There's billions of things in the water. You'll never find one that have scales and didn't have fins. Which means, if we find one snake in the water that have scales like the fish, that you scrape them and they fall, and the snakes have tail. They don't have fins, right? So that will be the end of Judaism. Why? Because it's the first mistake in the Torah. The Torah say everything that have scales must have fins. Now we're talking about the oral Torah, the Mishnah. So now this crook over there, he opened himself some website, Why People Laugh at Religious People, he called it. It just shows how stupid he is by the name. It just shows you what kind of person we're dealing with. He knows that 99% of the people don't use their brain to analyze things like this. Whatever they hear, they believe. So he says, he brings some kind of an animal that lives on the land, that supposedly have scales but doesn't have fins. So he showed this animal and says, see, here is an animal with scales. Where do you find fins? But the Torah say, et zeh tochlu mikol asher b'mayim, things that lives only in the water. Not some animals who sometimes like to swim. I also go to swim some. That means I'm an animal? What is this? So now if a crocodile sometimes goes into the water, but he walks on the land, that's not what the Torah talks about. If a bear goes into the water to catch salmon fish, so now he can say, oh, you see, the bear is not like that. What is the connection, Bechlal? Believe it or not, you're laughing. Thousands of people fell into this nonsense. It gave me a lot of work. Because I had to explain to the people that I'm talking about what's in the water. The Torah said, "Zeh tochlu mikol asher b'mayim." But they know that they're lying. But they use it anyway. Just like the Christian used the word Alma, and they translated Betula, a virgin. But Alma means young lady. And you keep telling them, why are you lying? No, Alma, it's a young lady. They continue to say Alma means a virgin. Why? To match their stories. That's called manipulations. So I say, the red cow, a human being, if you want to think that he gave the Torah, what person knows that if you put a weight on the back of this red cow, two hair from a million will fall down? And how did he know where? What's the connection between two hair in the neck to putting this on the back of the cow? What's the connection? Do you know a person that can guess it? He guessed it from a vision? Who told him that? And plus, what's the connection between the eyes to putting weight on the back of the cow or using the cow to plow the ground? No one would know to guess such a thing. The only one who was able to tell us these two secrets is the one who made the world. You got the point or no? No one would know what to look for. So, continuing in the parasha, the famous story that closed the hope that Moshe and Aaron had to enter Israel, there was the final decree that made Moshe and Aaron not able to walk into the Holy Land. What's the story? This is the way the Torah said. Vayavo bnei Israel kol ha'edah midbar Tzin. All of them came to the desert where it was a place called Tzin. Bachodesh harishon, first month, vayeshev ha'am bekadesh, vatamot sham Miriam vatikaver sham. Miriam the prophet, she passed away. 40 years, they had the merit of the well of Miriam to give them enough water. Once Miriam died, passed away, there was no water anymore to drink. Everyone started to scream to Moshe and Aaron. Vayarev ha'am mimoshe. Vayomru le'emor, ve'lo gavanu bigva achenu lifnei Hashem. Lama hevetem et kal Hashem el midbar hazeh lamut sham? Anachnu uveirenu. Why did you bother us to come all the way to here with our animals? Beirenu means the behemoth, the animals. Lama ilitunu mimitzrayim? Why you took us out of Egypt to come to this horrible place? Big demonstration, like in Istanbul now. Everyone scream, they want to shave the mustache of Erdogan. No, relax, this is only a joke. So everyone wants to kill him. He wants to kill them. Same thing in Egypt, same thing over there. They also like this. What do they call it now? They have India summer. How do they call it? Summer something? Arab Spring. I don't know. So they said, we don't have figs. We don't have grapes. No pomegranate. And now there's no water on top of everything. So now we have a problem here. Moshe comes and falls on his face like this. Christ to Hashem, save me. Save me from them. So Hashem said to him, "Kach et amateh, take the stick and gather everyone, you and your brother Aaron, and speak to the rock in front of them. Speak to the rock, and the rock will give water. And then once they have water coming out of the rock, it will be enough for them and for their animals." So we read the rest of the story. Moshe took the stick and gathered everyone around the rock. And he said to them, "Shim'una Amorim." That's one of the mistakes Moshe said, made in according to the Torah. One of them, the Gemara said, that he said, "Shim'una Amorim." The word moran comes from this word morim. Well, not a joke. What is morim? Is people who don't listen, don't want to learn. So Moshe said to them, "Morim means everything I say, you do the opposite." Amin ha-sela hazeh notzi lachem mayim. And then he hit the rock once, twice, and lots of water came out. Now, so far it looks that everything is fine, ma. It doesn't look like anything, any problem. All of a sudden, the next verse, Vayomer Hashem el Moshe ve'el Aaron, Hashem said to Moshe and Aaron, Ya'an lo emantem bi, because you did not believe in me, La'akdisheni, to sanctify me in the eyes of the nation of Israel, in front of them. Therefore, you will not merit to bring them into the holy land that I gave them. And the name of the place now, the name of this incident called Mei Meriva, the water of the fight. There was a big fight. So the fight brought the water. So these waters are like cursed water. They didn't come in a blessing way. They come in a cursed way. This is the story. I want to ask you a question. Let's be fair with what's happening here. What exactly Moshe did wrong? What? Not only suffer from all the situation. What did he do wrong? So you say, okay, Hashem told him, speak to the rock. So he hit the rock. Is this a reason not to walk into the Holy Land after 4 years you suffer working like a slave from morning to night, serving millions of people? This is a reason why not to make him go into the land? How can it be such a thing? Such a most humble person, Hashem love him, he brought the Torah name after him. Why Moshe didn't enter? Because he murdered someone. No, I understand. My chas v'shalom, they suspected him in Eshet Ish, believe it or not. No, so we understand. If chas v'shalom was true, then we understand why Hashem punished him. But what happened over here? What happened? Now he should get a huge reward for the suffering he got through. Why Hashem gave him such a punishment? It has to be reasonable. So you come and say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu medakdek im atzadikim kechut ha-seara. Hashem is very strict with the righteous people. There's no leniency. One little mistake, you paid. Fine, we know this rule. But here it wasn't even nothing. Okay, so the instruction was 100%. He meant well. He didn't mean to go against Hashem. There's a difference when a person wants to rebel against Hashem or when a person accidentally did not follow all the instructions. Why Hashem got so angry? Moshe and Aaron don't enter the land. So first of all, we have something else we have to understand. Already way before Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu that he won't enter the land. It's not the first time. He already made a few mistakes in the past. So it was already a decree. So why now it sounds like because of what happened right now, that's the reason. So what is really the reason? What was really the reason? This is the reason, a different reason. What really happened here? So, first of all, we have to know one thing. When Moshe came, Hashem told him, go to this rock and give them water. So why Moshe went to a different rock? He didn't go to the rock Hashem told him. He went to a different rock.
And he started to speak to the different rock, and no water came out. And then he hit the rock, 2 drops came out. Then he hit it again, and the Niagara Falls explode. That's really what happened. So now when Moshe spoke to the rock, water did not come out. I want to ask you a question. Why Hashem wanted to kill Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom and Gomorrah, millions of people, to burn them with live fire from heaven? And Hashem said, wait, I have only one problem. What? I have my servant Abraham. He's a tzaddik. I cannot do anything without consulting with him first. How can I hide such a tragedy from him? So I have to tell him first, prepare Abraham. I'm going to burn with an atomic bomb made in heaven. Not made in China. Made in heaven. Atomic bomb to fall on these 5 cities of the wicked people. But let me first tell Abraham to prepare him. What is it like? Like you have a big judge in the Supreme Court, and then the defendant, and he has a big shot lawyer that 4 years is in the court. So all the judges give him a lot of respect because he has great reputation. So before they decide to execute his customer, they call him up the night before. That's like a courtesy. And the judge say, Mr. Cohen, I'm sorry, after reviewing all the evidence, I want to prepare you now. We're going to execute your client. So this is like a courtesy. I don't want you to be surprised tomorrow, so I'm letting you know. No, that's nice, courtesy. So Hashem, for Avraham Avinu, Hashem cooperate with him. Avraham started to beg. No, maybe there's a few tzaddikim. How are you going to do such a thing? So Hashem is agreeing. Okay, find me 50, 45, 40, 30. With Moshe, why Moshe went to another rock? What? Moshe doesn't know what Hashem means. Hashem told him, go from this rock and give them water. If Hashem tell me or you, go and get them water from this rock, would we dare to go to another rock, even an inch next to it? What person would do such a thing? Only a person with no brain will do such a thing. Has to understand what happened here. It's Moshe Rabbeinu here. We're not talking, someone from 42nd Street. This is Moshe Rabbeinu. Hashem say, go to this rock, and he goes to this rock. What happened? So when Moshe was on the way to the rock that Hashem sent, everyone was making fun. All the clowns. You always have clowns everywhere you go. Big deal. Moshe is a shepherd. He knows every rock here. He used to take care of the sheep. He probably knows there's a spring water will come under this rock. He knows there's some kind of a magic here. Let's see you giving us water from this rock. If you say that it's from Hashem, Ha'ipale me'Hashem davar, when Hashem has limitation, from this rock or from this rock. If Hashem is about to do a magic, let's see the magic over here. So now Moshe went into a dilemma. Hashem told him, go to this rock. But they're already announcing that if you get us water from this rock, we can care less about this. We don't believe it's from Hashem. It's nothing. If you get us water from this rock, we'll apologize and we'll accept it. And so Moshe thinking, for Hashem it doesn't really make a difference to give me water from here or there. If I get it from where Hashem told me, we're going to lose the opportunity to do Kiddush Hashem. Let me do it the way they want, to block their mouth once for all. So when he went to this new rock, I don't understand why Hashem didn't help him. Such a tzaddik. He means L'Shem Shamayim. Tzadik Gozer, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mekayem. What happened to all these things? He comes to a different rock. Okay, Hashem didn't want the other rock. We got it. But now, the tzadik made a mistake in the calculation, even though his reason is 1,000,000% logical. Every normal tzadik should have thought like Moshe. Like he wants the bigger Kiddush Hashem. He means well. So why Hashem didn't help him? When he went to the new rock, as soon as Moshe started to say something, it should be an explosion of water. Later, Hashem would take Moshe to the side and say, dear Moshe ben Amram, I'm very disappointed from you. And he explained to him why he made a mistake. Why? What's going on here? Everyone learns. What's happening here? No, you have an idea what really happened here?
Excuse, not to them. There's an excuse.
Excuse of whom? So one answer is exactly what he says. It's really not the reason why they got punished. No, it was already a decree. Let's say it was a final decree. So, you know, what is it like? Like a father already said to his wife, that's it. I'm taking away the bike for a week. I'm not giving it to him. He cannot use the bike anymore. Tell him to put the bike in a garage and lock it. And in the morning, the boy did something else in the kitchen, whatever. He threw something on the floor. He got angry, started to scream. Say, you know what? You're not getting the bike because of the way you behave. But it was already a decision that was made. That's one excuse. One answer. But it's a little bit deeper than this. If we come and claim that it was already a decree, it was already a decree that Moshe would not enter the land, and now it's going to be an excuse, we have one problem that we still have to answer. In between the decree that Hashem made that Moshe would not enter the land, until what happened right now, in between, the nation of Israel suspected Moshe Rabbeinu that he made a sin with a married woman, believe it or not. They suspect the chief rabbi of Israel, even today, to think one of these old big tzaddikim, I don't even want to say names, the big authorities, to come now to suspect them that they went with a married woman. Who would even dare to think such a thing? Even the chilonim that hate religion so much, that constantly smash and bash the Torah day and night in the internet, none of them would come and say that the chief rabbi here or the chief rabbi there went with a married woman. Even they have a red line that they won't cross. Yeah, no one would take us serious. The nation of Israel suspect Moshe Rabbeinu went with a married woman. Moshe said to Hashem, look what they're suspecting me. They suspect me I'm a thief with the Vaveh Amudim. They suspect, where is the money? What did you do with the money? So he put gold on this, on a pole in a Mishkan. So they suspect Moshe for not being honest with the money. And then they suspect him with a married woman. So now we have a rule. Even if a person has a decree against him, if he gets a big embarrassment in front of the whole world, like people spill his blood, it's a malbin pnei chavero barabim, keilu shofech damim, it's count like he got killed. So the embarrassment erased the sins. So even all the mistakes that Moshe did, all got wiped out up to that moment. Even a final decree, Hashem told him, you won't enter the land. What happened right after that? He got such an embarrassment, so it cleaned him out. But since it was a decree, it's not just a punishment. There's a difference between a decree and a punishment. A final decree is gzerah. Punishment is punishment. Final decree is a different story. So what happened? Come this situation and finalized everything that he won't enter the land. But I want to ask you a question now. What was Hashem angry so much here? The answer is, listen good. From here we're going to learn something very scary. When Moshe came to the new rock, when he spoke to the rock, there was 1 minute that the rock did not respond. No water were coming out. And thousands of people were laughing, falling on the floor. You see? We told you. Moshe took all his frustration and he hit the rock. And in the second time, all the water came out and everyone was shocked. They all got mute. They realized they made a big mistake. But the 1 minute that thousands of people were laughing, that's called Chilul Hashem. Chilul Hashem, there's no forgiveness for that. That minute of Chilul Hashem really decreed in the end that Moshe didn't enter the land. Even though he meant well, you meant well, but you embarrassed Hashem in the public. But we still have one thing that we didn't answer. He meant well. All Hashem had to do is to give him water from the new rock. and it wouldn't be Chilul Hashem. What, you're helping him to get buried? To Moshe Rabbeinu? From here we learn, from here and from Shaul HaMelech, Hashem said to Shaul, destroy the Amalek. He killed everyone except Agag. He had mercy on Agag and the sheep. Didn't kill the sheep. Shmuel came and said, what is the noise of this sheep that I hear? So Shaul said, the nation of Israel had mercy on the sheep. We decided to sacrifice them to Hashem. Instead of killing many thousands of sheep and cows, whatever, why should we kill them? Well, millions of dollars. We'll sacrifice them. We'll use it for our sins, for our benefits, for the holidays, whatever. We'll use the cows, the sheep. So Shaul meant good or bad? He meant well, no? He wanted to sacrifice them to Hashem, not to make steaks to eat. So Hashem said, when I give you instructions, I already take to consideration every detail possibly you can ever think about. If I told you hit this rock, I already knew that it's going to be better the other rock and they're going to make this show and all that, and I told you this rock. You should have never mixed your own opinion against my instructions. Don't let your heart win against your head. That's not what I put you in this world for. In this world, the brain must win against the feelings. People who follow their feelings usually don't make it to heaven. That's what they say in English. The way to hell is full of good intentions. Even the Goyim made something clever once in a while. Yeah, the way to hell is full of good intentions. You know how many people have good intentions and in the end they did horrible things? Same thing Shaul. He lost his kingdom. Why? Because he wanted to sacrifice a few thousand sheep to Hashem? That's why sometimes people tell me, ah, I wish Hashem would make this different. So I say to them, not only that it's stupidity to say such a thing, it's very big chutzpah. So a person say, why? Why? If this would happen, we would be able to learn much more Torah. We will have this and this and that. He gives a lot of reasonable excuses. So I always answer, wait a minute. When Hashem gave the Torah, he knew about all the possibilities. Yeah. And he said to do A, B, C. That's it. And he knew. And you know better than him? He knew that it's going to be people like this. He knew they're going to make a show. He knew they laugh. He knew Shaul can sacrifice all the sheep. And he told him, kill the sheep. Kill the sheep. Shaul should have said, ladies and gentlemen, we have millions of reasons why we should let the sheep live and sacrifice them and do we can make tefillin from them, mezuzot, Sefer Torah, Tzar Ba'alei Chaim. He can give a 5-hour speech. Hashem told me, kill everyone. I don't ask questions. I don't have to agree with what Hashem said. I don't use my own logic. I can give you thousands of answers why I'm right. Hashem told me, kill them. Yes, sir, no problem. I don't mix my opinion. That's a tzaddik. Someone who thinks he knows better than Hashem is not a tzaddik. Everything by him is logic. Oh, no, no, no. Learn to follow instructions. Same thing in the army. Many times they tell you an order, and you think you know better than your commander, and you decide to do it your way. Everyone will die because of you. Even if your strategy was better, in the middle of instructions now, in the middle of a battle, you don't move from the order. Tell you, go to the right, go to the left, this is the way it is. You have to follow instructions. So sometimes people say, you know, in the old days, everyone lived together. They pray together. There's no problem. On Shabbat, they were all together. Now we live so far away from the synagogue on Shabbat. How do you expect us to come to shul? The only time our children can see the Torah and hear something Jewish is on Shabbat. So we come with a car. Well, we live 2 hours away. Well, we're going to walk in 100 degrees, 2 hours to come to the shul, right? Sounds very convincing. Why are we driving on Shabbat? We drive to do mitzvah. So my answer is, when Hashem gives the Torah, did he know that people would live an hour away from the shul or 3 hours away? He knew. He knew it's going to be only one shul in San Diego that you can go to. He knew. He knew it's going to be people who have to walk in 100 degrees and 80% humidity in a hot summer. He knew. What did he write in the Torah? Only one exception to the rule on Shabbat. Life risk. To go to pray, it's not a necessity. It doesn't come on the expense of the Torah. Shabbat is more important than go to shul. You don't have a shul? Move to a shul. Move next to a shul. Until you move, pray in your house. What do you mean? I want to hear the Torah. I cannot read the Torah in my house. I can't answer Kaddish. I can't answer Barichu. So walk. Walk, sweat. If it's so important for you. Yes. Hashem say, move to a shul. Jews have to live always next to shuls. You have to live in a place where shuls are. And then this problem won't be even a problem. Problem is that they go to live in a place where the fancy goyim live. There's no shuls there. They know it. Then later they complain. How can we go to shul? We're 2 hours away. Who told you to live in this neighborhood? What do you have to do over there, Bichlal? Ah, shof. So your shof destroyed the Olam Haba. Next time, Chachav Ben Av Ben Rosho, a clever person, he already thinks few steps in advance. He doesn't first buy a house. Now he thinks, you know, we have a problem. Yom Kippur. How are we going to go? Okay, we'll go with the car. Hashem knew and he say, gathering together in Minyan does not justify Chilul Shabbat. All the excuses that people give, it's all nonsense. Why? Because Hashem knew that it's going to be the situation. So he should have said in the Torah, there are two exceptions to the rule. Life risk and to gather together, to pray together, also allowed in Shabbat. To violate Shabbat in order for you to be together. And Hashem knew it's very important for the children of the Chilonim that they don't see anything Jewish, at least on Shabbat, 1 hour they hear some Torah. Hashem knew about this. And he knew there will be kids who will never see the Torah once in their life because you don't allow their parents to bring them with the car, so they'll never come to shul. Hashem knew about it. You have millions of excuses, and Hashem say you're not allowed to do it. That's it. What are you opening a debate here? It's not open for debate. Now Aaron. And Aaron and Miriam, both of them passed away in this parasha. And Aaron, it's very interesting. When Aaron passed away, everyone mourned him. No exception to the rule. Moshe, with all his beautiful midot and traits and wisdom and prophecy and all that, not everyone liked him. He had a lot of opposition. But Aaron, everyone loved him. Aaron, everyone loved him. The entire nation of Israel mourned for 30 days. Aaron HaKohen. Why? We say in Pirkei Avot. Aaron HaKohen, Rodef Shalom, is not only love Shalom, Rodef, he runs after people to make peace. Reuven and Shimon has a big fight. He comes to Reuven. He said to him, you know, Shimon told me he regrets very much he had this argument with you. He really loved you. You are the best friends. He made it up. It never happened. Then he goes to Shimon. Say the same thing about Reuven. And then when they invite both of them to his house, they already don't hate each other. Because all the hate between people, it's all about ego. If the other side put his head down, right away you become his lover. It's all about ego. Check. Every person here, I'm not talking someone owe you money, you still have to pay you the money. I'm talking stupid arguments. You argue about sports, politics, that, you know, neighbors, noise, things that are not really important. So as soon as you come to the person who's very angry, you say, you know, Moshe feel horrible for what he did to you. He really love you, you're his best friend. Oh, it's such a shame he had a fight. Right away, 99% of his anger goes to zero. Why? It's all about ego. Ah, I surrender? I'll give him my life.
I surrender. You don't believe me? Check in the highway. You have the highway and you have the service road. And there's two lanes on the service road, and now you have to go into merge into the highway. It's turned into one lane. Everyone push. They want to go first. They want to save 3 seconds. In the end, you get 3 seconds after him. So they fight, life and death. Already the two mirrors are about to collide. And everyone looks at him and we're ready to kill him. Change strategy. Go like this. Vinny, s'il vous plaît. Go like this. What happened to Vinny right away? He was already holding his baseball bat. Ready. Or his gun, whatever. Soon as he went like this, what's going to be his reaction? No, no, you. All of a sudden he became a gentleman. Why? He knows it's stupid, extra 3 seconds. That's not what he's really fighting about. Yeah, 3 seconds, who's going to go first? Anyway, you're going to pass him in the highway in a minute. What's the point? The point is the ego. You want to go in front of me on my dead body? You surrender to me? Oh, I'll give you my life. That's what it is. You laugh because I'm giving example from Vini. It can happen by rabbis also. You learn in a shul. You don't listen to all his instructions. He has a grouch in his heart against him, but he doesn't want to show it. Well, everyone who doesn't listen to me, I'm going to make a big deal out of it. But believe me, he holds it in his heart. When it's going to go, when he comes, he kisses his hand. Shabbat shalom, Rabbi. After all, he bowed down to me. Very good. He doesn't care what he said anymore. He doesn't care that he didn't come to the shiur. As long as he comes in front of everyone, he kissed his hand. Rabbi, everyone see that he listens to me. I'll never forget, first time I've seen it, many years ago. I see a corrupted one that knew how to talk. He had the talent. I was a very corrupted person, very, very corrupted. All the bad midot he had, everything. So one time, there was a person who basically served him for 10 years, gave his life for him, with his wife. 10 years. You know what it is, 10 years to serve a person? So one day, they decided to go to a different direction, to leave the community. I was the messenger. They gave me a nice letter. I sat in their kitchen when they wrote the letter. Dear Plony, we thank you very much for the years we were in your community. Beautiful letter. You know, should have been very happy to keep this letter in his wall unit. Very nice. So when I serve him the letter, banging the table, was fuming, going like this in his living room. Kfuye tova, ungrateful people. I said to him, what do you worry? I don't understand. They write to you that everything they'll ever do, it's all thanks to you. So he said to me, no, it cannot be like this. So what, right away, what did he do? He said, I put them on a ban. No one allowed to go to them. No one allowed to invite them. No one allowed to do any business with them. Now, I was his right-hand man. With me, Baruch Hashem, I always like to go by the truth. I hate politics very much. Even though it's very difficult, sometimes the politics pressure you a lot to go out of the way. You have to be very strong and have beg to Hashem to save you from the conflict. So, he found out that I'm continuing to go to his house, as usual. Not only that, it was a major road. And I parked my car in the driveway, which means everyone that passed by, see, the right-hand man doesn't listen to the band. So one day, he comes to me, 1 o'clock at night. I see the entire ride from Queens to Muncie. He has something to tell me. I feel it. I smell it coming. But I wonder to myself, I wonder what it's going to be. So before he came out of the car, his leg is on the floor. He said to me, from someone like you, I didn't expect to spill my blood like this. So I said to him, how exactly I spilled your blood? He said, you park your car by the driveway of my biggest enemy. You walk into his house and everyone see that I put him in a band and you don't care. So I told him, can you explain to me why you put them on a band? because they wanted to move to a different community, and they wrote you a beautiful letter and say thank you for all the beautiful ears. How can I listen to such a band? I said to him, listen, I told him, I'm not going to go to politics. I hate politics. I think that the band is not justice. So he was trying to convince me. So I said to him, but I owe them a lot. They helped me a lot in the beginning. They invited me for holidays. How can I be ungrateful to them? He's speaking about ungratefulness, no? So he said to me, no, your gratefulness to them is really to me, because they owe me, and you owe them, so you owe me. That's exactly word by word. So I said to him, listen, I cannot accept what you're saying. You have to decide. You want, I also leave. So he told me, okay, at least don't park your car in their driveway. Park it a block away and go quietly that nobody sees. Why? Ego. 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 100%. This is how people can be. Can learn, learn, learn. You don't want to change. It's not important for you to change. What good is all the Torah? That's what the Gemara say. Talmid chacham shemidotav ra'ot, nevela srucha bashuk, tova imeno. Someone who knows a lot of Torah, but stay a corrupted person, a dead rat on the street, is better than him. Anything else you need, or it's clear. So it means that the only way the Torah is important, if it made you a better human being. If you just know how to say things, you know how many people have photographic memory, they remember every detail? They remember. So what? Anything he hears, he memorizes. That makes him a tzaddik, just because he remembers. Here's a gift. His memory works beautiful. He remembers. That's not the right way. So Aaron HaKohen, everyone loves him. Not one enemy he has. Everyone loves him. The entire nation of Israel cry for him. You know, one of the criteria is when a person died, Hashem check what the people say after his death. So even if he wasn't the most righteous person on earth, but many people cry about him, and they love him, he helped us, he did this for us, he did that for us, Hashem takes it into consideration. It's not so simple. We're not talking someone who knew how to shoot a ball into the basket so everyone cried that the best player died. No. That's doubling the punishment if you cry for stupid things. We're talking, he did good things. You know, in Israel, there was a person, an old man. He was lonely. And everyone in the neighborhood called him Hakamtsan. The stingy. Why? Every month when they collect the maintenance for the building, he makes a big argument. Why you need? So we have to paint the building. I don't care, leave the building not painted. Who cares about the paint now? What, every year we have to paint? No, but everything falls apart. You have to fix the place. I don't care, it's not good. No, we have to make new rail, it's rusty. Nah, everything fights. Everyone hates him. Such a stingy guy. He comes to the grocery, fights, but money, it's not fresh, you have to give me back. One day, he died. Nobody wants to go to his funeral. So one person decided, let's beg people, at least 10 people will go to his funeral. When they went to the funeral, they saw 300 people in a cemetery waiting for the body. So he said, well, it has to be a mistake. So he said, you came to the funeral of the Kamtsan? They said, who? The stingy? Who's stingy? His name was such and such. You're calling him stingy? Shame on you! So now they say, anyone wants to say eulogy for him? All 300 people raised their hand. So they started to call them. So one guy got up. He said, he paid for my yeshiva 4 years. I couldn't go to yeshiva. Every month he sent me money. Thanks to him, I went to yeshiva. One widow came up. He was sending us money all month, every month. This, that. All these people, he was helping them. And he was pretending he's come fun because he didn't want kavod. For himself, he was, you know, why you have to pay? In the meantime, under the ground, he was sending money to so many people. And in his funeral, in the neighborhood, nobody wanted to come. But all the people heard, they all came.
true story. It happened in Israel. I spoke in the last lecture on last Thursday about three different things. One, hallucinations. Two, illusions. And three, delusion. And I asked the sophisticated, intelligent Americans that I had in Riverdale if they can tell me the difference between all three, and they were not sure. Maybe we'll try here. Anyone can tell me the difference, why it's very critical from being a Jew, from being a human being in general, but especially a Jew that wants to keep Torah and mitzvot. Who can tell me what's the difference between hallucination, illusion, and delusion? Huh? With all your college degrees. One guy wrote me an email today. He said, what a love email like this I haven't got for a while. He said, I love you. You're the only one I love. Why? Finally, somebody have the guts to speak against the nonsense and the scam of the colleges of this country. He said, the last time I heard a person dare to speak against it was Rabbi Meir Kahana. I didn't know he spoke a bit. He wrote me an email. So he's telling me a story how all his friends went to college and he dropped after 1 year. And he found a job and he makes a good living and all his friends are more than $100,000 debt and none of them can find a job. Because I wasn't speaking on my own opinion. Regardless, it was my opinion for years that it's a scam. But now they came up with the research. They check and they published on television, I heard, 85% of the people, it was worse for them than good. So what's the point? Buying something that will destroy you? What's the point? That's besides the point. But now I'm asking, what's the difference between hallucination, illusion, and delusion? Who has the guts to try to answer? Yeah, ooh, go ahead.
Hallucination, when you're seeing something that's not there. An illusion, you're also seeing something that's not there, but someone is creating an illusion and is trying to fool you. An hallucination is not necessarily coming from somebody else. An illusion, someone's creating an illusion. And a delusion is not really something that you see. It's a person's deluded in his thinking. He doesn't really, his thinking is not correct. He's deluded.
Anybody understood the word of what he said?
Yeah.
You understood? You almost tried, 90%. Yeah.
What says that? Like it says, according to Barclay, so illusion is somebody playing with your mind. So according to Descartes, you'll say that's like the evil demon. But hallucination, it can be, it probably says that. The five senses. Illusion, I'm not so sure exactly what that means. But the only way that, point they call it, the only way that you know what's true reality is your mind. Because that's the only way thing that cannot be true. But the other three.
The first two I understood you, but the delusion, can you define what delusion is?
I'm not sure what that means.
Okay, let me read. That's like this, we know we're not making mistake. Hallucination, it's something that doesn't exist at all in reality. There's nothing, not even something similar to something, nothing at all. And a person see an image of something, and he believes 100% that it exists. It happens to 10 to 20% of the people in the world at least once in their life. Like Fata Morgana or something that doesn't really exist, but a person in his mind saw that it exists.
like hearing voice that doesn't exist, seeing images that doesn't exist, smelling smell that doesn't exist. Nobody really smells it, and he's the only one who smells it. And even feeling that he touched something, and in reality it wasn't really anything. That's hallucination. Drugs usually makes it to people. One time I had a phone call on Shabbat, middle of Shabbat, my kitchen, the phone rang on the shelf. And now, you know, we don't pick up the phone on Shabbat. So me and my guest standing around the phone, and we listen now to the recording message on the answering machine. And what happened? The guy saying, I just wanted to tell you goodbye. I'm going to kill myself now. I'm going to commit suicide. I'm about to kill myself. I saw this. I saw Moshe Rabbeinu. I saw this. I saw right away. I'm thinking to myself now, is this pikuach nefesh or not? The halacha say if there's 1% chance that a person may get killed, you have to be mechalel Shabbat. Not you allowed. You must. If you're not, you're a criminal. So I picked up the phone and I said to the guy, relax, don't kill yourself, da 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 da. 2 days later I saw him. We didn't even know that we spoke bechlal. Apparently it was some drugs that he took. How do I know? Why do I know he takes drugs? It was so convincing. Moshe came to me, this, that. That's called hallucination. Second, illusion. Illusion means something real that you detect with your 5 senses, but you see the wrong thing. You're using your senses. There is something. There is white and you see yellow. There is yellow, you see black. There is man, you see woman. Something changed in the way the final conclusion looked to you. That's called illusion. Like us. We think everyone goes to college will be a millionaire. Wrong. That's an illusion. Everyone who will be educated will have nice parnasa. Wrong. Everyone will jog and run to the gym would live to 150. Not true. There's many illusions that society create to us. And we believe in it. And we devote our life to this theory that we believe in, and it's all an illusion. For instance, people think that they work on Shabbat, they'll have more money than people who don't work on Shabbat. Reality is the other way around. The people who work on Shabbat work for free, and all the money they make, I don't want to tell you what's going to be with this money in the end. If they're lucky, they lose it. If not, they'll go for medicine, and for surgeries, and for who knows what. And the people who did not work on Shabbat, first of all, they don't have to lose the money because they didn't make not kosher money. Second, they don't have to pay it on sicknesses because they didn't violate the rule. And third, the rest of the days are blessed because Shabbat is Mekor HaBracha. Hashem say, striking on Shabbat, bless everything else you make. Shabbat is Mekor HaBracha. So a person thinks, oh, look, every day in Shabbat that I work, the business is booming. All my money I make on Shabbat. The rest is barely pay the expenses. The real profit is Shabbat. I close on Shabbat, I'm out of business. Or I break even. That's looks something very logical. But it's an illusion. Why? Because he doesn't understand something above his senses that you cannot go against one word that Hashem said. No one can go against Hashem. No one. That's it. You see, whatever you see, I have to, for us to understand, if Eliyahu Hanavi come right now, and I read to you a verse from the Torah, and Eliyahu Hanavi come right now in front of all of us and say, don't believe him. It's not true. You're not allowed to listen to him. You must listen to me. Not to me, to anyone who reads in the Torah. Eliyahu Hanavi say, no, that's not what the Torah says. You have to change it. It's not the right word. Not allowed to listen to him. Moshe Rabbeinu will come. Moshe. Say, ma, you argue with me? I wrote the Torah. Don't do that. You're not allowed to do it. Or you're allowed to do it. We don't listen to him. Not allowed to listen to him. Moshe say, you don't believe me?
I'm going to go like this, and all the light will go off. And that's the sign that I'm right. And he went like this, and all the lights went off. And I allowed to listen to him. Rav Ovadia Yosef come and say, you're loud. Moshe Rabbeinu now comes. Everyone see him, say, you're not loud. You're not allowed to listen to him. There's a Gemara about this. Rabbi Eliezer and Chachamim. Chachamim say something. They have an argument about Tanur, an oven. Tanuro shel Achnai. It's an oven that they put into pieces. If you receive Tumah, that is receive Tumah. Rabbi Eliezer say, if I'm right, this tree will fly right now in the air. Will come out of his roots and fly in the air. And it happened. The Chachamim say, we can care less. We are right. He said, if I'm right, the water will go against gravity. They're coming from the mountain all the way down. Now you see the water go reverse. And the water went reverse. Chachamim say, nonsense. You're not making any impression on us. If I'm right, the wall of the yeshiva will collapse now. The wall of the yeshiva fell. One of the Chachamim stopped it. Say, we don't listen to him. After all these arguments, one of them saw Eliyahu Navi. And he said, what did Hashem think in the moment that the rabbis were all against this Rabbi Eliezer that was making all these magics, and in the end they were not impressed by him? What did Hashem think? So he told him, Nitzchuni banai, Nitzchuni banai. My children overcame me. I tricked them, but they didn't fall in the trap. That's what Hashem said. What does it mean? I wanted them to know, and when I gave them the Torah, that the Torah, it's a divine written document by me. Nobody can ever change it. No one. So it doesn't matter how many magics and things people can do, it will not indicate of anything what the Torah said. That's it. You cannot move from it. So it says, Hashem says, the Chachamim told him, that all the things you're going to say, we have the Torah, and the Torah say, Yachid ve'rabim, alacha ke'rabim. One against many, all the Chachamim against one. You have to listen to the majority, even if the one can do magics that they cannot do. Rambam writes, if a prophet comes, and he says, Hashem sent me to give you a prophecy. Today we don't have prophecies. So if somebody comes and says, I'm a prophet, you have to put him in handcuffs and put him inside the dungeon. It's dangerous for the public. Many people who become prophets, and they give them headlines on a religious newspaper. Every week he comes with a new update. China will have an earthquake. Iran will have this. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is now angry. He's going to do this and that. He gives details. Nobody pay attention that 99.9% of his details are all nonsense, and usually the opposite happens. The 2-3 that happens, ooh, you know, one big tzaddik spoke 25 years ago about North Korea. He said something about North Korea. I don't know, whatever his name was. Tzaddik, somebody tzaddik. He spoke about North Korea. But a few months ago, there was some problems with North Korea. Somebody remembered that. Ah, look at the prophet. How did he know the world will end with North Korea? All over. Why? He said the problem would start with North Korea. North Korea made some problem. Navi. They made him Navi. But the Torah said there's no more Nevi'im after the destruction of Beit HaMikdash. That's why Muhammad can never be a prophet. Why? After Beit HaMikdash Harav, the Nevu'ah nitna lashotim velaktanim. Chazal say, prophecy you can find only by retarded people. Yes, retarded people. Brain damage or all kinds of things like that. Or by little children. They don't know what they say. They say something, you heard it, it's a prophecy. But you never know. You never know. Sometimes the kids speak, sometimes it's a prophecy. You never know. So the Rambam says, if a real prophet comes, you don't know if he's real or not. First you check if he's a tzaddik, Shomer Shabbat, and that. If he's not Shomer Shabbat and he comes and says, I'm a prophet, how can you even listen to him? He doesn't have a share to the world to come. He's 100% a goy. He can be a Navi. Ma, Mechalel Shabbat. Today, everyone will have customers. Even the most ridiculous one, they're always going to find enough fools to follow him. Nothing you can do. People, you know. So he comes, Rambam says, you don't tell him, make us a magic to prove to us that you're a prophet. The only way to test if he's a real prophet, to sit and wait until the time of the prophecy come, if his words happen or not. If he promised something good that will come to the Jewish nation, and the time arrived and it didn't come, it's a false prophet, you have to kill him. And if he says something bad will happen, chas v'shalom, to the Jewish nation in this date, and the date arrived and it did not happen, you don't have to kill him. Why? Because we can always make tshuva and cancel it. It's enough that 100 Jews became Baalei Tshuva this week. It already can cancel the decree for now. Why? Hashem is very happy. 100 of my children returned to me. And maybe many people sponsor the CDs and that, so it became 10,000. It's an act of 10,000 Jews. He gave money, he gave, she gave. It adds up. And then 100 people became religious. So Hashem is so happy. He said, you know what? The decree is postponed for a few years. I'm canceling it for now. It doesn't mean the prophet was lying. Maybe it was really supposed to happen. So bad prophecy, if it didn't happen, it's not an indication he's a false prophet. Good prophecy must happen. No man, everyone became not religious, chas v'shalom. Everyone. It has to happen. If Hashem promised something good, that's it. It has to come. So, J.C., in one place in the New Testament, he said to his followers, don't believe me because I'm able to make magics. And in another place in the New Testament, they ask him, how do we know? He say, don't you see I'm making magics? Why don't you believe in me? Remember in the debate, I show it to the priest? So one place he said, don't believe me because I make magic. And then in another page, you have to believe me. Don't you see I'm making magic? So the answer is, first time he was right. Second time he was wrong. First time, you don't go by a person that makes magic. If a Chinese guy who bowed down to Buddha every day will be able to do hocus pocus, so what, he's going to be the new prophet now? The new Moshe Rabbeinu? Bruce Lee? Bruce Lee came and became the new Moshe Rabbeinu. What's going on today? That's what's happening. So now, illusion is using your five senses, but it creates some kind of a false imagination to you. Like a dream. You feel it, but it's not really real 100%. Now, what's delusion? Delusion means routine interference with the functioning of the brain. Routine. Such as schizophrenia. Routine, it keeps coming all the time. Or that the person always, whenever he sees something that everyone see white, he see something different. Always, the same thing. Always repeat the same thing. Or, I had one time in my house, a brother and a sister that used to go to the Kabbalah Center. And I met them in Rosh Hashanah, in the house of somebody in Monsi. And he came all white, and he has a special sidur of the Mekubalim. And we begin to talk. And then I say to him, listen, what are you doing all these things? You're a beginner. What you 1 month Shomer Shabbat, you became already Mekubal. So we argue this and that. Apparently from the conversation, they already gave them $100,000 donation. Two Persian brother and sister, $100,000 donations they gave them. In the meantime, we speak. No matter what I was telling him, that you're not allowed to go there, because there was rabbis, letters of all the chief rabbis in Israel, all the rabbis in the world signed on it. I am not allowed to step there. So I said to him, you're not allowed. I don't know. I'm not asking questions. I see a letter from all the rabbis signed on it. Not allowed to go there. And you don't go there. No, it helps me and my sister. He gives me a whole speech. No matter what I was trying to do, he's very stubborn, the guy. So then in the end, I saw him eating cake. So I told him, Hashem gave me an idea. I said, what bracha achrona you make on this cake? What bracha you make after you eat this cake? It was more than 1 ounce of cake. He had the cake, so he's going there for 7 years. 7 years. Listen good. all the details starting to come back to me. We talked to you almost 20 years ago, 17, 18. 7 years he goes there. So he said to, I said to me, what do you mean? It's not bread. I said, well, I know it's not bread. It's a cake. What bracha achrona you make on a cake? It's 1 ounce of cake. So I didn't know you have to make bracha on a cake. So I said to him, everything you eat and you be full, you have to make bracha achrona. So I told him, you see, 7 years you go there, you don't know what little kids in kindergarten know already. That's what woke him up. Mamash like that. All the logical argument, all the chief rabbi against it, he can care less. Now, why did I all of a sudden remember him now? With delusion, I jumped to this Persian guy. Why? Because then, after that, we became very good friends. And he came to my house for one of the next holidays. And then I realized that something in his brain is not 100%. He constantly do the same thing many times. He takes something, he puts it down. Takes it again, put it down. So I ask his sister, what is all these things that your brother is doing? He prays, so he go like this, you know, trying to understand what's happening. So she told me some kind of a brain disorder that he has. She told me, you don't know. He goes to the mikveh, he goes into the mikveh, he comes out, he dries body, he has to go again 300 times. He goes from the morning to night because he feels he didn't do it correctly. That's what we're talking here about. So I felt so bad for him. I don't want to tell you. I mean, I was talking to Hashem. I said to Hashem, maybe you give me some of his suffering. The poor guy is suffering too much. What a worst hero of my life I had after that. Better you don't be a hero. I was young, inexperienced. You don't ask for other people's suffering to come to you. Even if you have a lot of mercy on them, even if it's your children, you don't want someone else suffering for one reason. Hashem gave it to him because Hashem knew he can handle it. If you ask for the suffering, not necessarily you can handle it. You can collapse and get mental from this kind of suffering. Some people, if you take away their money, you finish their life. Some people, you take away their money, they depress for a week or two, and they move on with their life. That's it. They don't sit forever and cry. Some people, lo aleinu, they lost a child. 2 weeks later, they're back in the store, business as usual. Some people lost a child 25 years. From morning to night, they sit in a cemetery in Israel. Every Memorial Day, they show this video. Parents in Israel who lost their children in the army in a war, they come from the morning with a chair next to the grave and sit until the night since the Yom Kippur war until now. By now it's 40 years. I saw it a few years ago, this show. They sit and one of them, they interview him. He has two kids, one over here, one over there. So he said, half a day I sit here, half a day I sit there. And there's a group of parents like this. It's not one or two. Many of them in the cemetery, they're all meeting every day. 30 years, his son probably already reincarnated, could be the chief rabbi of Tel Aviv already, his son, and he sits by the grave and crying. Because they're not religious, they don't understand. So you see that some people can handle better than others. So the delusion is a constant disorder. It's like he thinks someone is after him. All the time he thinks people run after him. Always nervous, always paranoid, always worry. 100 times he check his password. Maybe somebody stole his identity. He lives with constant fear. There's a question now. Which one of the three dismiss a person from keeping mitzvot? Makes him not obligated to keep mitzvot. If a person has an hallucination, he thinks the Baba Sali has come to kiss him every night. Still have to say Kriyat Shema and put filin in the morning, no? It doesn't stop him. If a person thinks that if he goes to college, he'll be a millionaire, does it affect his obligation to keep mitzvot? But if a person thinks Arafat is looking for him everywhere he runs all the time, how is he going to keep mitzvot? Shoteh. Yes, no din shel shoteh. He can be shote, but sometimes it's a temporary shote, and sometimes it can be fixed with medication.
If it can be fixed with medication, then he's obligated to keep mitzvot. And if he doesn't take the medication, and because of that he doesn't keep mitzvot, he will get punished for not keeping the mitzvot. So you may say, why? But when he wasn't taking the medication, he couldn't keep mitzvot. Why are you punishing him? Because Hashem gave him a solution to his problem, he must use it. I'll give you an example. If a person's clothing was stolen, he was in a place, a public bathroom, he went in by the pool, he went into the bathroom and somebody stole his clothing. Now, he can't come out like this. Now, they're davening mincha outside. So he dismissed from mincha. He's stuck in the bathroom. Well, what happened if there's a blanket over there that he can reach his arm and take the blanket and go out and go into his car, go home and get clothes, and then he has time to pray mincha. But he doesn't want. The blanket is not in style. He's afraid. Then, not praying mincha, it's a problem. Why? You had Hashem gave you a solution. Don't have a solution, you're dismissed. Now, there is something today that call healing. 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 Healers. All kinds of healers. What's healers? What? There's different kind of healers. Listen good. It's very, very big in style today. Many people have a private healer. Not Hillary. Healer. You know, the daughter of Hillary, I heard she's going into politics now. After she married a Jew, she has a big appetite. You know? So now, when she went to Iraq to visit the troops, so they said to her, this general is the biggest macho here in the base. So she came to him and she said, is anything that scares you? So he told her, there are only three things that scares me in life. So he said to her, who? So he said to her, Osama. Because those days Osama bin Laden was still alive on Iran. She said, okay, makes sense. Everyone is afraid of Osama. What's the next one? It was before the first election, so Obama was running. So he said, he was a Republican. So he said to her, who else scaring you? He said to her, Obama. Osama and Obama. So she said to him, well, what's the third thing? He said, your mama. So the healers, they offer a general treatment. It's not necessarily has a routine method that they use. They're flexible. They change based on the situation. Sometimes they claim they can heal you by touching you with the hands. They have energy. Sometimes by running the hand above the body, like they do a scan, and they can move things inside. Are you smiling? You know how many millions of people go there every day? Sometimes they say that without even touching, just by talking to them, they're going to cure you. Do you think that all these things is true, it's false, or sometimes it's true, sometimes it's false? Who thinks sometimes it's real?
His energy
I hope you're not one of them. Because usually when I speak against cigarettes, the ones who go against me is the heaviest smoker. And when I spoke again, the ones who don't smoke, right away they support you. Depend on the agenda. So the answer is, there's not even one scientific evidence to the existence of these energies that the healers claim. It was never ever proven, not even once, and it was tested thousands of times. There's no scientific evidence to any treatment that was effective. Not one time. Many of the healers are cons that scam their patients and their ignorance. They take advantage on their agony and need to take away their money. You may claim, but some of them perform something. But everyone is a fool just based on his words. So the answer to that is, based the way they do it is by manipulating the person to get information out of him without him realizing him, and telling him general truths that apply to every person. They say general things, and the mind of a person in a need, he cannot analyze exactly, and it convinces him, and he believes in it. Bottom line, they checked it, the exam people, and none of them, were able to prove that they have any kinds of powers. Same thing with the hila of a person. How do you call it in English? The aura. Aura of the person. Now I know even some big speakers speak about it, and I know they use it as a proof that when a person does mitzvah, his aura change. And I know, I read about it, and I've seen great, respectable speakers speaking about it. But I made myself a rule. When I see that something that I thought it's real, somebody proved to me that it's wrong, right away I change my mind. I don't wait another year. Even if I was basing my whole life on it, if somebody proved to me that it's wrong, prove, not stories, prove. Immediately I stop doing it, not tomorrow. I won't do it even one more time. Why? Because I made myself a rule to always follow the truth, not stories. So let me give you an example. They made a test with aura readers, people who claim they see auras. So they put people, many people in line, and there was a fence up to the top of their head. Like the fence, each box, they made the person's, the top of his hair, the fence is reaching exactly his head. Which means now they're supposed to see the aura coming above, because they see the aura a few inches above. They see colors. And they started to test them. First, before they put the fence, they say this one has green, this one has red, this one has different colors showing different spiritual level. And then they put a fence, and now they told them, there's 20 boxes. Tell us number one, number two, and they wrote. All the people who read auras, they all wrote green, this, that. And six of them didn't even have a person inside. And they wrote. They tricked them. All of them were wrong. Why? There was nobody there. What did they see? Aura? How did they see aura? There's no person there. They didn't know. They were sure there's 20 people, so they claimed they see. Something like this, you have to be very careful. Even as a speaker, this is what I'm always sensitive about, these things. When you give speech, especially when many thousands of people later watch it in the internet and it travels to all over the world, you got to be very careful. Why? The Torah is, Baruch Hashem, loaded with scientific proofs that it's a divine book. Loaded. There's thousands of proofs. Legit. Nobody can argue with. The renewal of the moon, the scales and fins, the number of the stars in universe, the sun has a shell. This was written in a generation. No one was able to know these things. Thousands of proofs, thousands. Brit Milah, vitamin K, in the 8 day, all kinds of things. Legit. Why taking a risk proving through shady discoveries? Don't you know that once an atheist will find you wrong, he will smash everything else you showed? You got the point or no? It's enough that you show 1,000 proofs. The 1,001 wasn't a proof. It can be argued. And he make a proof that you are wrong. And what people do? 20 years of your work goes to the garbage in a minute. Why? You lose your credit. That's why I always tell people,
There are many, many stories in the books about rabbi who did this and a rabbi who did that and one who walked on the water and one who, whatever. To believe that the stories can happen, we have to believe as believers. To swear on it, we don't have to swear. If you swear on it, you're a fool. And Hashem will punish you for that. What do you mean? It's Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Of course I swear. No. If the Torah say the story that Moshe Rabbeinu did this and this and that, you're allowed to swear. We don't swear on anything. But if you're forced to swear, you can only swear on something that it's in the written text of the Torah. You know, Hashem wrote it. Hashem not exaggerating and is not lying. Anything that was written in the exile, maybe somebody exaggerate, maybe it's misprinting, maybe they spoke about one person, it was really somebody else. Who knows? To put my life on it, I can't. The Gemara, it's a different story, because I already told you that when they wrote the Gemara, they couldn't exaggerate and they could not make up stories because they spoke about living rabbis. So if the story didn't really happen, everyone would come to them and say, hey, you're giving us a book of Talmud, which is all the oral Torah, and it's full of Baba Mises, full of Alibaba stories. How you expect us to follow this book when it's so much lies in it? Nobody would accept it. So that's a strong answer when they write all these things. Plus, just that you know, not all the stories in the Talmud, it's really stories. Many of them are cover for hidden secret that was hidden in it. The Maharal, he wrote a book about all the stories in the Talmud. For instance, the Talmud said there was a city, and there was a tree, and the size of the tree is like a whole city. And then there was an eagle who came and landed on the branch, and the eagle was even bigger than the tree. There's all kinds of things. I don't remember all the details. Obviously, it's not talking about as it sounds. You know, an eagle the size of United States? What, the Gemara doesn't know there's no such an eagle? So what's the secrets here? So the Maharal wrote all the secrets of the stories, what's hidden inside. The Chachamim many times wanted to pass information between them, just for people in a very high level, so they spoke through codes. They didn't want everyone to understand. Just like the father and mother speak next to the children, not everything they want the children to understand. So they speak in a language that if they try to listen, they won't understand what they're talking about. You understand? Same thing over here. If you speak about it and the ignorance would understand the secrets, it's not for them. It can cause them damage. So only to specific people that you should understand the stories behind it. So now we'll finish with one last thing. Just to show you how a person can live all his life believing in one thing and it's all false. Who knows what's the most popular Jewish symbol in history? Magen David, no? Magen David. How many yeshiva here call Magen David in America? Many, no? I see the smile here. I wonder how many phone calls I get tomorrow. And emails. What can I do? The truth is the truth. I want to educate people always to search for the truth. The truth is above everything, above politics, above what people may say or may not say, above who agree with you and how popular you're going to be. You always have to search for the truth 100%. If you search for the truth, you'll find the truth. If you just eat whatever people push to your mouth, I don't know where you're going to be in a few years. Magen David, if you ask anyone today, how many lectures you heard about it? Who heard lectures about the secrets in the Magen David? Raise his hand. Many, right? Many. Why it's called Magen David? The two triangles. Why? Because there is a theory that he was on the shield of David HaMelech when he went to a war. I even saw it in one of the books written. Listen good now. The symbol called Magen David have no source in the Torah or in the prophets or in the Kings and the rest of the Tanakh, or in the Mishnah, or in the Gemara, or in any Midrash, and none of the Halacha books. Basically nowhere. Nowhere. Listen good, how we can live in a whole, in a lie. It's not only Muslims and Christians live in a lie. Baruch Hashem, this lie is not going to change if we go to heaven or not. If you believe in JC, that's going to be the reason why you don't go to heaven if you're a Gentile. So it's critical. Over here, no, Megan David, with it, without it. It's not going to change my life. I have to keep Shabbat, with or without it. So Baruch Hashem, it's not critical. But sometimes it is critical. We can come to issues that if you believe in that, your chas v'shalom can lose your share to the world to come. Even among us it can happen. Or that you learn Torah, but not according to what Hashem wants you to learn. Because you don't have the right guidance. So it says like this, no source for it in the Torah, nor in the Prophet, not in a Ketubim, not in Mishnah, not in Gemara, not in Halacha book. What's the source of what I just told you? Igrot Moshe Gimel Tetvav of Moshe Feinstein, the biggest posek in America. Probably it came from the Far East, China, those places. When I go in, there's nobody knows. I assume that it came from the East. Even though very few times in archaeology, digging here and there, they found him among the Jews, you know, about up to 2,000 years ago, but dedicating it to Jewish, to be a Jewish symbol, they found it, but nobody ever knew that it's a Jewish symbol. Nobody ever claimed that it's a Jewish symbol. When they started to claim that it's a Jewish symbol, Bimei HaBinayim, about 1,000 years ago. That's it. So that means from the time of Moshe Rabbeinu until about 1,000 years ago, more than 2,000 years, nobody paid any attention to these two triangles. Definitely was not written in a Talmud. If it's the symbol of Judaism, at least one line in a Talmud about it, or in a Mishnah, or in Halacha, in one of the books, Rambam should speak about that 1,000 years ago, this was the sin. Nobody mentioned anything about it. For those who claim that David HaMelech had a shield that was a Star David, and that's why they call it Magen David. Magen means shield. David is David, yeah? The Gemara says, the book of Shmuel says, Shmuel Bet, Samuel B, chapter 1, verse 21. What does it say? That the shield of David HaMelech was round, not Magen David. And he had a piece of leather covering it, smeared with oil on top of it. That's it. Why they put oil on leather? That it won't get dry. It keeps it moisturized. So here is an example of things that you can believe all your life and you never check because someone told you and you believe in it. But is not 100% like it should be. Now, since we still have a few more minutes, and then
if somebody kills the Magen David, could be Shalom. If somebody kills them, if somebody has the Magen David on him, and he kisses it,
so I can kiss this. Doesn't mean I believe in it. I kiss it. I'm a sugar. What? I kiss it. No, what's the problem? Here, I want to kiss the clock. You can kiss it also. If you kiss an idol, that's a different story. It's not an idol. We don't believe that the Magen David gives us any source or medicine. Or remember, if you believe that the rabbi has a divine power and your life depends on him, if he will cure you or not, it's already Avodah Zarah. If you kiss the rabbi because you believe he's divine, it's Avodah Zarah. If you kiss him or his hand because you admire him for his knowledge in Torah, it's a very big mitzvah. It's Kvod HaTorah, Kvod Chachamim. But if you kiss him because you think that he can take, chas v'shalom, the cancer away, my life depends on him. If he wants, he'll do it. If he doesn't want, it's up to him. That's already a big sin, without realizing. It happens to many Jews, be'emet, religious Jews, innocent Jews,
They believe that the rabbi can take away things. The rabbi can pray, the rabbi can beg Hashem, and usually it's going to give you a much, much higher chance to get rid of the problem. Of course, the Gemara say, Baya, medicine problem, run to the Chacham. The Gemara recommends, but the Gemara never said the Chacham is God. Yeah, tzaddik gozer, HaKadosh Baruch Hu mekayem, usually, not all the time. If somebody will make a decree on someone that is noef mechalel Shabbat, that he will win $1 million, do you think Hashem is binded to the blessing of the tzaddik? That's why many tzaddikim, they're very clever. They don't give brachot just to anyone. They first check who you are, what, and they, if they're not sure, they tell you, I'll give you bracha in a condition that you keep this and this and that. And if you keep, why not? If you give a blessing to a wicked person, that he should be stronger in his sins, thanks to your blessing, you do good or bad? If a person doesn't have money to put gas in his car on Shabbat, so he comes to you, your neighbor, can you give me donation? How much? $100. Why you need? I want to go on a trip with my girlfriend and I don't have money for gas. Donate, you rich guy, donate. So you can tell him, listen, I give you 10 times more if you go learn 1 month in Yeshiva in Monsi. Yes. But to give you money to put gas in your car that you can drive on Shabbat, it makes me a criminal that participate with you in a sin. Not allowed. You understand? If he doesn't tell you what he wants the money for, even though you have all the reason to assume that it's going to be used for sin, you still give him the benefits of the doubt. Maybe he's going to do something good with that. Maybe he's going to buy food, something kosher food. You don't know. But if he tells you, I want to use it because I need gas for the car, and you know he's going to drive, then you're not allowed to give him. You understand? There's a lot of laws to learn. It's called Mesayea Leovrei Avera. Helping sinners. It's not allowed. If I didn't tell you to go make sins with the money, why I should be guilty? You can feed your children. It's not going to be a sin. It's going to be good. You can buy mezuzot with his money. You can pay your bill in the supermarket. You know, you can pay the bus when you go to work. Who told you to make a sin with that? Me? No. But if you told me, I need money because I want to buy a store, I want to open a store to sell pork in a place where Jews are. He wants to open a pork store, so he needs you to help him. Not allowed to help him. Give me money, I want to open a church. Not allowed to give him. Even a goy. If a goy wants to buy a house and he tells you, I want to make a church here, you're not allowed to sell it to him. But if there's many, many vacant apartments there or houses in the area, he doesn't buy from you, buy there and he'll make the church anyway, half a block away, then you can sell it to him, not to lose your parnasa, just because he will get it one way or the other. But if there's no house to get, you're not allowed to sell it to him at all. Even if he offers you 10 times more, you're not allowed to sell it to him. But if he didn't tell you that he wants to make a church, always this risk. Always this risk. You see, a very religious Christian comes to you, you know, you don't know what he's planning. You're not obligated to investigate him. Hey, Vinny, what are you going to do here? We didn't tell you. You don't have to ask. But if he mentioned, we want to make a beautiful church here, Rabbi. Okay, Vinny, I'll get back to your broker tomorrow. Go and change your telephone number. Not allowed. But if he didn't say, and later you find out, that's it. It's not your problem. It's also with Jews, same thing. Didn't tell you I'm going to use this money for Shabbat to put gas in a car. He didn't tell you. And later you found out he did it. You're not sin. You're not a sinner if he did it on his own. But if he asks you to borrow your car, that's a very common thing. Hey, Moshe, you shomer Shabbat. I don't have a car. Can I use your car tomorrow? I have to make a move. And I'm allowed to give him. Your car has to strike on Shabbat as well. In the old days, was your horse, was your donkey, was your servant. Everyone under you has to strike on Shabbat. Your tools. He wants to use your hammer on Shabbat. Your plier. Also you're not allowed to give him. Kelcha, kelim. Also not allowed. Any questions so far before we finish? Oh, you want me to read to you about acupuncture? Yeah, there is an acupuncture about here. Here, let me read it to you. Here. The theory that stands behind the belief that there is an energy floating in the body of a human being in different channels, that what we call meridians, that if there is an interference with the floating of this energy, create sicknesses, and by using acupuncture, the needles, it's supposed to remove the blockage and to balance the energy floating in the body. The science and the modern medicine does not recognize and were never able to prove that this energy exists. Nobody was ever able to, this is some kind of a Chinese theory. Nobody ever proved that this energy floating and exists. Many researches were made about acupuncturing. Many of the patients were treated with regular needles, like the real acupuncturists use, and many of them use fake needles. That it's you think that they give you a little pinch, but then it folds. It doesn't really penetrate the body all the way. And they trick the patients. They didn't know. They thought that they're using regular needles, fake needles, folding needles. In these researches, they did not find any difference between the real needles and the fake needles. Not only that, in a research that was asking to check the influence of acupunctures on people who have migraines, headaches, group A was treated with real needles in the traditional places where they stick the needle. And group B was treated with fake needles in different places. Not only it's fake needles, even different places of the head, whatever they stick it. Believe it or not, the fake needles was, people reported, 53% reported that it helped them, as opposed to 51% with the real needles. So the fake needles won. It's all placebo. You give a person a fake medicine, he believes in it. I give you, my wife told me yesterday it got cool at night. All Shabbat the air condition was on. So, you know, when it gets cool, you put it off and you open the window. It's like 60 degrees. So I said to her, okay, I'm going to go upstairs and shut the air condition. But by me, many times I come to do something, the phone, this, that, I get busy with something, then I forget about it. So I left the air condition on all night on 70, very cold. So in the morning she said, wow, we shouldn't have not shut the air condition. It was so hot this night. Told her, I actually forgot to shut it, still on. It's all in the head. 100% in the head. How many times you hear about something and it begins to hurt? You know, there's a Dr. Serna, he developed a system that cures people back pain with no treatment. You don't touch the body of a person. No medication, no nothing. How you cure people? You talk to the brain and readjust the nerve system behaving. How? One time I went to the supermarket and I put a few oranges in a bag and one fell on the floor and my back was destroyed. I was just thinking to myself now, wow, to bend down to pick up this orange is a very serious mission now. So I go like an old man like this. Oh, comes behind me Rabbi Leibel Lem. Back problem. Yeah. You don't have anything. It's all in the head. I say to him, what do you mean? I had an MRI. They show slight disc. Told me 80% of the people in the world have at least one slight disc. Many of them don't have any pain. After someone convinced you that a slight disc caused pain, it started to hurt. Now you have to talk to your brain and convince him to stop sending pain into this area. So he told me, "Did you read the book of Dr. Serna?" I said, "No." I said, "Yeah, there's seminars. You go a few months, you use once a week, twice a week. They teach you how to talk to your brain, and all your pain will go away." What's the way it is? What's the secret here? The brain is sending pain to different parts of the body based on how we train the brain. If since you're a little kid, every time you saw someone is picking up something heavy and something happened in his back, so what happened? Right away, when you were about to pick up something heavy, the brain is so panicking, right away sends pain over there because it's panicking that you're about to rip some ligament or something. So the pain is a false pain. Just like in the army. Sometimes the soldier begins to shoot. It was only a fox in the bushes. But they shoot because they hurt someone. But it was a misinformation. So what do you have to do? You have to teach the brain there's no reason to send pain. No reason. After the brain listens that you really don't have a problem, after a while the pain goes lower and lower until there's no pain. And what's the proof that it works? If a person suffers from his back and you want to take away his back pain, take a hammer and hit him in the knee. "Oh, you broke my knee." The pain in the back is gone for 2 days. Why? Now the brain is busy with something much more severe. So it doesn't send pain to the back. If it was a slight disc, why the pain is gone? It went all to the knee. Why? Because it's all in the head. So from here we learn that many of the things we can change by talking to our brain and readjust it. For instance, you don't have to go to college that you have food. Talk to your brain. So everything they brainwash you in America for the last 20 years, clean it. It's all nonsense. There are many rabbis who never went to college and they're multimillionaires. They sell millions of books all over the world. They don't even know how much money they have. It comes from all over. They cannot keep track. Because every minute, somebody in the world buys a set of their books. Why? They didn't go to college. They learned Torah. And David Rambam went to college, was the doctor of the king of Egypt. So you have to tell him, yes, they sell you this in America. It's with the government. Everyone wants to eat away everything you have. Everyone is eating from the cake. Don't be fooled by that. Go to a course, learn something good, I don't know, computer, something, bookkeeping, whatever you want. You find a job, you make a living. Check yourself with all the people who went 7, 8 years, you see that you make more or less the same. I told you last week, one guy called me, and he say, "I'm a professional trainer, personal trainer." So he make $1,000 a week, 52,000 a year. Remember that I said it last week? There's a few new faces here, so I'll tell you again. So he calls me up. He said to me, I'm a professional trainer. I make $1,000 a week. So I want to go to college for 4 years to get a degree to upgrade my level in personal training. So I told him, okay, depend. How much more money you gonna make? So he told me 60. So I told him, "Bye, you're making 52 now. You go 4 years learning, paying 30, 40,000 dollars a year, college, door, whatever, that you're going to make 60? And you tell me I make 120. I understand the logic. This is also nonsense. If you want, you beg Hashem, you make more. Hashem doesn't need you to get a degree. The idea is many of the things we are used to, we have to clean from the brain. But not only nonsense, also from what we learn. I'm telling you, from the books that we read sometimes, they tell you, like Magen David. Baruch Hashem, it's not such a critical thing, but it's false. And there's other example of many false things. You know how many rabbis send their students to acupuncture? You know how many? If they only read the research, believe me, they will not do it. But they believe in it. Not only that, I even heard one rabbi who gave a whole lecture that the Chinese stole it from us, that there are 613 points in the body, And when you hit both of them, it's combinations. It comes from Taryag Mitzvot, because the body has 613 parts. Such a bombastic lecture. In the end, this whole acupuncture is nonsense. So the idea, you understand what's happening here? I don't know. I educate myself with the ears. You learn from my experience. Why you want to learn in 20 years? Learn from what I already learned in the last 20 years. There is the Torah, there is halacha, and there is all the rest. Torah, you can move an inch. Sfaradi, Rabbi Yosef Karo, Shulchan Aruch. Ashkenazi, Rabbi Yosef Karo, and the Rama. And finished. Everything else, that stories, what, you went like this, the sky moved.
What about magic?
He took a lion all the way from Morocco, he ride on a lion, and he arrived to Yerushalayim 5 minutes before Shabbat. It's not, it doesn't give the religion a good reputation. It doesn't, because clever people, when they hear these stories, they're wondering to themselves, how an intelligent person that knows so much Torah believe in these stories? And then the people say, you know, these religious people are hallucinating. They're out of this world. I'll finish with one story. We have a guy, an Ashkenazi guy, what we call in Hebrew, chachmolog, a wise guy. He's a grandson of the Shla HaKadosh. He used to be Rabbi Horowitz, big rabbi in Tzfat, 500 years ago, in the time of the Ari. So one time, this guy was still not religious. So I used to give lectures here in East Third. Over there, we had Shabbatonim here for Israelis. They come on Shabbat, you give them food, and I used to be the speaker there. So I argue with him. I prove to him that Torah is divine. So he told me, he was a clever person. Sharp, you know. So he said to me, okay, listen. The arguments, if the Torah is divine or not, is over between you and I. I already see that a person could not write the Torah. It's obvious, that's it. You don't need to prove this. But I tell you what I believe. You believe it's Hashem. I believe it's a UFO. A UFO, they are a few million years more advanced than us. They have equipment and technology that we are not aware of. Look, we are much better than what we used to be 2,000 years ago. So they are much more advanced. So he was able to give us such a brilliant Torah. So I said to him, no problem. I agree with you. So he looks at me like this. I said, call it a UFO. UFO knows all the future. UFO told you he created the world. He created us. He gives us reward and punishment and laws to keep. He control our life. He control our future. You want to mess with this UFO? Listen to him. So he looks at me and says, I didn't expect you to give me such an answer. I say, you see, call it whatever you want. You don't want to call it Hashem? Call it UFO. Call it whatever you want. What really, the name doesn't change the obligation. The obligation is, there is a book, a person can never write it. That's it. Only the one who created the world was able to write it. Finished. Now it's up to you. You want to listen to him and get rewarded? Or you want to ignore him and get destroyed for eternity? That's it. That's what it comes down to. That's it. You're not the only one who has even inclination and desire not to listen. I have it. He has it. She has it. Everyone has it. Everyone has Yetzer Hara, ma. You know anyone who doesn't have Yetzer Hara? It could be sometimes different Yetzer Hara, but everyone has the Yetzer Hara. One likes sport, one likes women, one likes money, one wants to sleep all day, one wants to eat not kosher. Everyone has this desire. Bottom line, you have to make sure the brain wins against the desire, the heart. The heart wins, it's a big problem. If the brain wins, you listen to the instruction against your desire, Bezrat Hashem, you can be a big winner in the end. Any more questions before we finish? Yeah.
So regarding the magic, some people, they claim even going, they have magic, whatever.
Sometimes they can have, sometimes they don't. It's not really relevant. We're not allowed to go to magician. We're not allowed to use black magic. We're not allowed to do any of this. The Torah said, Tamim tiyem Hashem Elokecha. We're not allowed to go to people who claim they can take out Ayin Hara. people who can tell you your future, people who reads in a coffee, people who reads in a card, people who can see your aura. We're not allowed to go to these people. The more you depend on them, the more Hashem is angry at you. That you leave him and go to this nonsense and depend on them. Very simple logic. Hashem is the king. You go to one soldier who cleaned the garden in the palace and ask him for help instead of coming to the king, which is also your father, the king. What is your father going to think about you? Look at me, he leaves me and he goes to the slave over there that cleaned the garbage. You don't go to people. You go. Ravid HaMelech say, "Al tiftechu bin divim." Don't go to generous people and count on them to feed you. Come to me, I'll feed you.
Sometimes they go to certain people and yes, they help them. Or yes, they do certain things for them.
Somehow. You know how many times people go and somebody did something and then a year later they get married and they give him the credit instead of giving it to Hashem. They're supposed to get married anyway. Most people get married. So now you go to him. 100 couples went to him. He told each one of them, you're going to get married within 2 years. So 50, 60 of them got married. So they go in town and say, I went to this Mekubal. Thanks to him, I got married. No, you fool. Hashem wanted you married. You got married. With or without him. But you don't hear the ones who promised them and they never got married until today. They don't put it in their flyers. You understand? You ever saw some bad word about Muhammad in the Quran? Or about JC? You won't find, because it's fake. You read bad things about David HaMelech? Yes. Shaul HaMelech? Yes. Moshe Rabbeinu? Yes. Every Jewish leader, lots of things that they did wrong, it's in the Torah. Why? It's an objective, divine book, no lies. Any other fake religion, it's all pink and beautiful. Paradise. JC never made a scene. Whatever you want, he fly like this, he comes on your window, good morning. enough with this nonsense.
My question, if somebody does have certain kind of magic, what we hear about, it could affect you or affect your...
Yeah, there's a Gemara about this. The Gemara say, "En lo chashim ala maka." They used to go to Goyim. The Goyim say all kinds of words of, who knows, Avodah Zara, whatever, what we call today Reiki. Reiki. Ha-da-da-da-da. And supposedly the person get cured. So the Chachamim, they speak about it. Even though it's completely fake, the massive amount of people who believed in this was so big that the Chachamim spoke about it like it's real. Because you can't tell the people it's not real. Like me now, I say Magen David is nothing Jewish. How many people would take it? Tomorrow morning you buy Magen David and hang it in your house. Not you, most people. A lot of here, all these women here, tomorrow they're already going to buy Magen David. Why? You know how many times I said, don't go to this fake Kabbalist here in Brooklyn, and since I started to speak against it, his business is booming? One person went there, he said, I waited 4 hours. In the end, he didn't let me in. I say, you fool. Hashem is saving you from burning your money, and you complain.
Who's the fake Kabbalist?
Huh?
Who's the fake one?
I already get phone calls recently from dangerous people. I want to live a few more years, you know. All of them fake. All of them. All of them fake. All of them. All of them fake. All of them fake. All the people who receive money to help Jews are fake. All of them are fake. Guarantee. Not in my name. You want me to read it in the name of Rav Ben Zion Abba Shaul, the biggest rabbi in the world? I read it to you.
No, a lot of people, you know, respect people.
Doesn't matter. Listen to what Rav Ben Zion Abba Shaul was asked this question, and this is his answer. What his answer was? His answer was first thing you have to check if this person is full of Torah, he knows all the Torah, all the halacha, and he lives according to the Torah. That's before you even check anything. If he's not a Talmid Chacham that learns Torah and lives according to the Torah, and he claims he sees things, and he takes stones, and he burns them, and he sees angels, it's all Kochot HaTum'ah. It's all in pure power. If he has something, it's black magic, and Hashem punish us for going to this kind of people, because it's against the Torah. Now, if he's a very big Chacham, and he say to you that he will help you only if you pay him such and such and such in advance, Rav Ben Zion say, it's all sitra achra. Stay away from him. If he doesn't ask for any money, it depends what he does. Can you give a specific example?
Well, People go to him to, you know, for when they date somebody, but to match the names, see if the names are
not allowed to match the names. Right. The stipler say no rabbis in the world, that was 40 years ago, knows how to match names. Rav Ovadia Yosef is good enough for you? Not me. Forget about me. I'm nothing. I only speak in the name of bigger people than me. That's why I'm not afraid to say what I say. I don't come up and make up ideas. I read it. I read a lot. I see the opinion of the most important people in the world. I collect it into this notebook. And I'm very brave. Why? If Rav Ovadia Yosef say it, I have a reason to be afraid. The biggest rabbi in the world say it in his book, write it, that the people who does it are big criminals. That's what he writes. Not allowed. Rav Ovadia Yosef, they prevent shidduchim, they instigate between good matches, and according to them, this is his words, Avram and Sarah are not a shidduch. And Yaakov and Rachel not allowed to get married, according to all the calculations that they do. Rav Ovadia, bring it in his book. Not allowed to give names. Not allowed to listen to them. You have to go. You have to. When a person calls a rabbi that is a go according to the Torah, he has to ask, who is this person? The rabbi is a girl. Is she modest? First question. She's modest. She dressed modest. She behaved modest. Yes. She shomer Shabbat 100%. Yes. She eats kosher 100%. Yes. She's educated. She knows. She loves Torah. Yes. She would love you to be involved with Torah, or she wants nonsense, money, and all kinds of vacations. You have to ask questions about the girl, not about her name. You understand? You have to ask about the girl. Next thing you ask, what color of her hair, blonde or black? That's how you're going to decide. What is this nonsense? Or like you want to buy a house. Rabbi, I want to buy a house in Harlem. What's the number of the building? 127, not good. If it was 137, it's good. What is this? Goim, Meir Dinkins decide to name this building 127, so Baruch Hashem, it's not holy or holy. Thanks to Meir Dinkins or Clinton or all this Bloomberg, they decide what's holy, what's not. What's the numbers of the house has to do with the Torah? You understand? So I'm telling you now, everyone who listens to me, if you go to ask names, you're taking a very big risk to lose your one and only shidduch, and you die single. And don't say I didn't warn you. And even if the rabbi have a beautiful beard and nice long peot, and even if he's really holy, and even if he's really lover of Hashem, and he really learns Torah, and even if he didn't ask for money, he's simply wrong. We are not angels. We make mistakes, all of us. In this particular thing, is 100% wrong. Who said that? The stipler, Rav Ovadia Yosef, Rav Ben Zion Abba Shaul, and hundreds of others. You want to listen to him, or you want to listen to the biggest rabbis in the last 100 years?
A lot of religious people go there.
A lot of religious people still.
So how we know
is that means it's allowed?
So how we know it's a shidduch of the person?
You have to check. You ask about the guy. First question, Yireh Shamayim is fearful from Hashem, yes, Yirat Shamayim or no? Learns Torah every day, yes or no? Keep Shabbat, yes or no? You love him as a man, you have connection with him? Rabbi, he's a tzaddik, he's Yireh Shamayim, he learns Torah all day, but I don't like him at all, the way he looks. So he has to tell you, stay away from him, it's not your shidduch, he's a tzaddik. You're not asking for a roommate, you're asking for a husband. Same thing the girl. Yes, Rabbi, she's tzaddikah like Rachel Imenu. Maybe he's right, but he doesn't like her the way she looks. She's not what he is attracted to. One person like skinny, one person like extra heavy, one person like average, one person like tall. It's a matter of taste. You like red, I like blue. I don't want red for free. You don't want blue for free. You give me red, I give you blue, both of us suffer. No, but it's a nice nun. The whole world likes this color. But I don't. It's not for me. She can be your wife, not mine. Or the other way around. You understand? When people ask you questions, you have to be very, very clever. And you need a lot of experience. And you have to ask the right questions. Names are not important. If a person has bad name, regardless of marriage, you have to replace it. Someone's name is Herzl. Right away, you have to tell him, change this name. It's a horrible name. Or Nimrod. So you have to change it. Yeah, you understand what I'm saying?
regardless of shidduch bichlal, before he even get married or even if he's already married. Some names are bad, everybody knows they're bad. But other names, nothing. You know one person, one of the famous rabbis here in New York that likes to change name to people, he told one person that his name is Avshalom, you must change your name. You must change your name. So he said, why? It was my grandfather. So he told him, you must change your name. You have to change your name before you get married. If you get married with his name, all your life you suffer. So he didn't want to change his name. His parents got upset. It was a whole thing. He went to Rav Chaim Kanievsky, the biggest Ashkenazi rabbi in the world, the biggest chacham. Rav Chaim Kanievsky said, you don't have to change the name. Even though Avshalom in the Torah, one of the worst names in the Tanakh, he went against his father, David HaMelech, stole his wife, wanted to kill him, took him out of the palace. He made horrible things, Avshalom. What does it have to do with this Avshalom? The actual name Avshalom means the father of the peace. Same thing named Ishmael. Do you know Ishmael? The Torah says Ishmael Pere Adam. Do you know that the holiest rabbi in the world was Rabbi Ishmael? Asara Aruge Malchut. How his parents call him Ishmael? They read in the Torah, Ishmael is a horrible name. The founder of all Arabs and all the problems in the world is Ishmael. But the word Ishmael means God would listen. So the actual name is good. Just because one person was wicked doesn't make the name bad. You understand the difference? Even though the word Nimrod is a wicked king, but the word Nimrod means let's rebel against Hashem. That's why he was wicked. His parents called him Nimrod, means let's go against God. So the name is bad. Some names are not good and not bad. They just don't have meaning. Like if they call their daughter Shira. Shira, it's a very common religious name today in this generation. One person came to Rav Chaim Kanievsky, he said, I want to call my daughter Shira. So he told him, Shira, it's not a name. He said, what do you mean, Rabbi? It's from the Torah. He says, Shulchan is also in the Torah. So you call your daughter a table, Shulchan, Vayomer. Call your son Vayomer. What is this? You know, just because the word mentioned in the Torah doesn't mean it's the name of a person. I don't want to go into names so much because I tell you why. I'm a very reasonable and rational person, the way I think. I don't like anything that is not solid. And I know, I learned one thing. Even though I read a lot about names, that it's very important to change and all that, I know that in the time of the Talmud, the biggest rabbis in the history called themselves Goyish names. Look in the Talmud, the names of the Chachamim. Many of their names, Sumchus, they come from the Greeks. So in the Talmud, imagine now, what's the chief rabbi of the world? Tom. What's his name? Peter. Goyim, names of Goyim. What's Sumchus? Sumchus is not a Jewish name. Where does it come, this name? It was the holiest rabbi in his time. Or other names. You see in the Talmud, you see some names. I don't know. I know one thing. After Alexandros Mokdon came to Yerushalayim, he wanted to destroy the temple. The Tzukim, the Karaites, those who did not believe in the Torah Shebaal Peh, they instigate him that he goes against the rabbis, against Bet HaMikdash. So he saw Shimon HaTzadik, all of the Tzadikim came with torches. So he said, every night when I pray, when I see an image of this Tzadik coming to me. So he said to him, I want to put a statue inside your temple. It's like a gift. So you know, you cannot put a Tzelem Baichal. So he told him, I have a better idea for you. Since you had mercy on us and you don't kill us, from now on I make a decree, every Jewish boy that will be born this year will be called Alexandros after you. Complete goy name of a wicked person, Alexander Mokdon, who believe in many gods. Think about it. Dalai Lama believe in all these idols, whatever he believes in. Now he comes to the Jews and he hug Rav Ovadia and Rav Lau. He has a picture in Rav Lau book, Dalai Lama with the yarmulke. He gives a lot of respect. He has nice midot. Many Jews, by the way, send them to Israel to become religious. The Dalai Lama even made shidduch between Baal Tshuva and Baalat Tshuva. Dalai Lama. So you're coming to me, you have the book of God, the Dalai Lama. So, you know, so the idea is
that imagine now the Rav Ovadia Yosef make a decree this year, every Jewish boy that will be born will call Dalai Lama. There will be a revolution in the world. What? I'll call my son Dalai Lama, Dalai Lama Ben Yosef. Think about it. But they call all the children Alexandros. If it was so critical, why they call the children the name of a goy that was killing people? Why? So in my opinion, this is now I'm mixing my opinion. I see in the Talmud, if it was so critical, nobody would call himself by these names. So now people give too much weight for that. We have to be tzaddik. The names is the last thing on the list. Tzaddik, shomer mitzvot, emunah, yereshamayim, honest.
When someone's ill, they do change the name. They'll add a name.
Add a name when someone is sick, you add the name Chai, Gula, that he will be healthier. There's no proof whatsoever nobody can prove that this adding name ever lower the statistic of death among the sick. But it's a matter of faith. We believe in it. To prove it, it's very hard. There's no statistic about it. So we want to believe that once we add a name, maybe because the Gemara say, three things can change the decree of a person. One of them is changing the name. The Gemara says, if there is a curse on this name, like he's about to die, by making a change or addition to the name, so you're changing the energy of that name. So because there is a source in the Gemara, so we add names. But can we prove that everyone we added a name to it, thanks to that he lived? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. In other words, We believe that it's lowering the statistic of the death cases. We believe. It's a matter of faith. But we can never point for sure this person lived thanks to us changing his name. Maybe he lived because of tzedakah that he gave. Maybe he lived because lechatchila Hashem didn't want him to die. And now, when a person dies, we can never know for sure what's the reason of his death. We can think he was Mechalel Shabbat, that's why Hashem killed him. We can think he was doing such and such and such. We can only think, we can only assume based on what we know, but Hashem has his many things that he sees that we don't even see. We cannot swear, this Rasha died because he hit the rabbi that day. How do you know? Maybe he died because he worshipped an idol. Maybe he died because he was supposed to die young. There's no way to know. So all these bombastic promises and statements, you better speak only when you have 100% proof. Otherwise, you say, I believe, I assume. Don't say, I already know it. I believe, I assume. So I'm telling you now, Rav Ben Zion Abba Shaul said like this, everything that it's weird, he tells you to do things, take this flowers, grind it, take underwear, put it in the middle of the street, take an egg, all kinds of things that they do today. Rav Ben Zion Abba Shaul say, if they tell you something that it's well known from the Gemara, it's well known from the big Kabbalah or big rabbis, Rambam, etc., it's no problem. He doesn't tell you from his own. It's what we have. But if he tells you something that there's no source for it, he make it up. I don't know. You don't know where it is. You have to check if one of the big rabbis in the past ever did that. So if he tells you to do all these strange things, does Rav Ovadia does it? No. Rav Kanievsky? No. Rav Steinman? No. Ben Ish Chai did it? No. Nobody. We never saw in any book that anyone did it. He made up something. What is this? Maybe he brought it from the Arabs. Maybe he made it up. Maybe someone fooled him. So he writes, Rav Ben Zion Abba Shaul, anything strange, stay away from it. It can sometimes make more damage than help. That's what people don't get. Even Kamea, amulet. Even an amulets in the old generations were very strong. They could really make changes because it's names of angels. It makes the angels who come to hurt a person with sickness stay away because of the names that they write. This is really already something effective. It's so effective that they even wrote it on Shabbat, some rabbis, to save life. If a person, bone of a fish got stuck in someone's throat and was about to die, they wrote it, they put it on his body, right away the bone came out. Mamash,
It was so real that they wrote it on Shabbat. It was already proven that it's helping. Today, you're not allowed to do it. Why? In order for you to write an amulet that is holy and effective, you have to be a holy person. If Rav Chaim Kanievsky would write it to you, you can put it. If Rav Ovadia would write it, you can put it. But if just another person write it, local Rav or anyone, you're not allowed to use it. Why? It can make you more damage than help you. How do you know if he's holy? Maybe he watched things on the internet. Maybe he watched women on the street. Maybe he's cursing and stealing in his business. Maybe he's full of ego and anger. How do you know? Just because a person knows Torah and he has a nice, beautiful shul that somebody donated to him doesn't make him holy. To write an amulet, you have to be real holy, like Rav Mordechai Sharabi. He was very holy all his life, or the Baba Sali. You understand? Today, besides the few names that I always mention in my lecture, no one has a chazakah of holy. It's Baba Mises. No one is holy. Yes, some people are more righteous than the other. To call the name holy, we don't have holy people. Rav Steinman, you can call him holy. Rav Ovadia, I can call him holy. All his life, he didn't stop learning. I was in a hospital a week ago. They called him with pajama, with the Gemara in his hospital. You know, he doesn't look at the screen or the television. All the time, Torah and Yirat Shamayim. And you never see in your life ever that you go to a real rabbi, big, giant, that asks you anything to do something for you in advance. Never. Not even give me a ride. Nothing. You have a problem, right away he cries with you for the problem. Right away he tells his people, pray for him, do, take his name, add it to the board, we'll pray for him. Nothing, you give me this and this and that, and thanks to that we will save you. Only the fakers. Only the fakers. You understand? And don't get me wrong. The fakers that I'm talking about can be Shomer Shabbat, black hat, beards, everything. Sometimes even they believe in what they do. But they're misleading the people. They even believe that they have powers. Rav Volbi, his son told me, his son is a friend of mine. Rav Volbi was Gdol Ador. The book Al Eshur he wrote is the example of the perfect Baal Midot of the last generation. Rav Volbi, Rav Shlomo Volbi, everyone in the Torah world admire him like there's no words to describe. His son sit next to me in a shul. We're good friends. So he told me that one time one rabbi came to him and he said to him, your son had a boy and tomorrow is going to be the brit and that's how they're going to call him. And the next day he went to the brit of his son, of his grandson, and that's how they called the baby. So he went to his father, Alav HaShalom. He said, father, this person who told me that is completely mental. Completely. I know him who he told me that. Whatever, he's mamash, insane. But how did he know that the name of my grandson will be this name tomorrow? So his father told him, even the most wicked people sometimes have a special influence that comes from Shamayim and they are predicting something that is about to happen. It's not an indication of anything. Especially when you see in the Torah, Bilam had it all the time. Think about it. Bilam that sleeps with his donkey. Think what I'm telling you here. People don't understand. They read the Torah like it's Bilam. He has a wife. His wife is a donkey. He knows what Hashem thinks. Goy. How? Hashem gave the goyim ele keneged ele, that they won't have any claims. You had Moshe, we had nothing. Hashem said, here, you Bilam, you have Bilam. His father also was a magician. Bilam ben Peor, his father was already a magician. Him, his father, it's like in a family. So what do you learn from it? Such a filthy person has more power than you and I together. We're not sleeping with our donkey, I hope. You know? Right or wrong? So how come he's better than us? We are Jews. We are divine soul. He wasn't. But he had better power than me and you together. So this is what, just to show you not to be influenced by that. Thank you very much. Have a great week.
Thank you very much.